Hey, I would like to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles. We're going to be in Matthew 25, 31 to 46. I'm going to say the sentence here very clearly. You are going to need your thinking cap to understand today's sermon. But if you have, even if you're a kiddo, if you're wearing your thinking cap, you can understand today's sermon. And let me say this. It is vital that you understand the truth that is in today's sermon. Whether you get it from this or from somewhere else along the way in your spiritual life, the information that we're going to be talking about is really, really important. So open your Bibles to Matthew 25. The Bible app event code is there. You can use that if you want to. We're in a series on parables, and some people see this as a parable. I don't, but that's my excuse for preaching it. As I began to look it over to decide, is this a parable or not? I realized it doesn't matter. I really want to preach this morning. So I'm really looking forward to talk to you about it. I do want to begin, though, with the story you've probably heard before. If you have, please forgive me, but I love this story. It's one of my favorites. There's this guy who dies, and he goes to the pearly gates. And he's standing there at the pearly gates, and believe it or not, in this story, it's just like it is in all the jokes. There's St. Peter standing at the gates, right? And St. Peter says to him, hey, I'm glad you're here. Listen, you're going to need 100 points to get into heaven. And what we do is you talk to us about your life and the good things you have done that make you feel like, yes, that's worth some points. I ought to get into heaven for that. So the guy said, all right, I wasn't expecting this, but I guess I'll go ahead and start. I attended church every week. Even when I went on vacation, I found a church to go to. And Peter said, excellent, that's worth a point. And he marked it down. The man said, well, I tithed so that God would be glorified and we would have air conditioning. I tithed 10% of my gross and sometimes more than that. Peter said, ah, that's really great. That's another point. And he marked it off. You're at 2. And the guy said, well, I wasn't going to bring this up, but I have a real heart for the homeless. And so for about 25 years, I spent about 5 days a week going into a homeless shelter and interacting with them and helping that ministry work. And I spent many hours per week doing that. Peter said, I love that. I love that. That's worth 2. You have 96 more to get. The guy said, oh, 96 more. I helped in children's church and nursery. And Peter said, yeah, those are cute kids, though. That's worth a point. And so, okay. He said, I've been married to the same woman for 50 years. And Peter said, she gets 5 points for that, but you get 1. So that's good. So you only need 94 more. And the guy's like, aren't you, what, 94 more? What? At this rate, he says, at this rate, the only way I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God. And Peter said, come on in. You don't get it. The only way anyone gets into heaven is by the grace of God. Oh, I get it now. The grace of God. That's how I get into heaven. And if you think about it, that fits so well with the teaching in Scripture. It's one of my favorite stories because of passages like Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where the Word of God says, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It is not because of righteous things which you have done. It is because of His grace, His mercy. It is because of the blood of Christ. Now, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today that can really confuse you about that. In fact, if this was all you had of Scripture, you would really be confused about, so how do I get to heaven? It seems to me it's by being married to the same woman for 50 years. So how do I get to heaven? And if you read this passage incorrectly, it will really confuse you. And that's why you're going to need your thinking cap, because I want to unfold this passage to you. Jesus is teaching. He's been talking about the end times. He's sitting on a place called the Mount of Olives. If you've ever seen a picture of old Jerusalem or the city of Jerusalem, and of course you see the Dome of the Rock there, the Muslim shrine that's there, or mosque, as you're looking down on that, you're looking at that from where Jesus told this story or where he preached this sermon. It's the Mount of Olives, and it's called the Olivet Discourse. Listen to what he says starting in chapter 25, verse 31. I'm going to read 15 verses here. 16. When a Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance and the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and You invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He replied, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Okay, as you read this, you can't help but notice there is a judgment coming. A judgment is coming. That might sound like a silly observation. Of course there's a judgment coming, but frankly, if you look around the world, you kind of wonder if anybody's heard that there's a judgment coming. I don't want to be afraid of this judgment. I don't want you to be afraid of this judgment. I want to be ready for it. I want you to be ready for it. I'm not afraid, but I do look at it quite soberly. It's coming for everyone. Growing up in college, I was taught that this particular passage of Scripture was talking about a special judgment, kind of a sub-judgment. They called it the judgment of the nations, and it had to do with the end times and how the nations in the end times treat the nation of Israel. Now, don't get me wrong. I treat Israel with respect, but it's not because of this passage, because I don't think that's what this passage is about. It's evident to me that the judgment that is here is an all-inclusive judgment. It is the judgment of all of humankind, every nation, tribe, and tongue kind of thing. And you see that when you look at the very first verse that we read. We're going to reread some of these verses. Look at verse 31. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him, all the nations. So the Son of Man, Jesus, is returning. He's coming to judge. He's coming in glory. It's not a secret return. It's not just a spiritual return. It's not a return that happened early in history. It's not a return that you or I might have missed. It is a glorious, obvious return. He will sit on his glorious throne. Everyone will see him, and he will judge the nations. By the way, did you notice he's bringing angels from heaven with him? And did you see how many? Every last one of them. All the angels. I cannot think of a bigger event than this judgment. This is the judgment. And at that judgment, Jesus himself will be the judge. All the nations, all the world people are gathered before him, and he's telling, you're a sheep, you're a goat. You're a sheep. He's observing this. He knows this. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from goats, and he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Jesus being the judge. It's evident that this is the final judgment. And again, some conjecture that this has to do with how the nations behave in a great tribulation. But the outcome of this judgment is final for the participants in it. It's final for the sheep. Look at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And it's final for the goats. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's final. Now, this is really important, and this is where it gets kind of confusing. So this is where you really have to focus. The determining factor in this judgment is whether you are blessed or you are cursed. Now you're thinking, no, you mean the outcome of this judgment. Nope, that's not what I'm saying. This judgment doesn't determine whether you are blessed or cursed. It doesn't decide that, but whether you are blessed or cursed is what determines the outcome of this judgment. Are you a blessed sheep? Then you're going this way. Are you a cursed goat? Then you're going that way. You're going to have to pay attention. I want to show you how people tend to think the determining factor is how you treat the least of these, and it's not. Okay, remember verse 40. It says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So, okay, yeah. So Jesus is going to look at all the things I did, and he's going to decide whether I should go to heaven or not. Not right. But I can see how they'd think that. I mean, take a look at verse 35 and follow me through here and see as it kind of piles up how ridiculous it kind of becomes. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Oh, well, if I want to get to heaven, then I got to start volunteering at a soup kitchen. Do we have one of those in town? Because I'm going to give hungry people food. Verse 35 continues. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Oh, wow, I don't know anyone that's thirsty. But I know there's deserts in Africa and they need clean water there. So maybe we could go to Africa and drill some wells in the deserts there. That would be good. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Okay, so if I want to be in the kingdom, then I'm going to have to be the kind of person who's kind to strangers, whether they're just passing in, passing through, or they're moving right into my town. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. Sweetheart, you know, all that stuff you got piled in the closet there, we're going to Goodwill. Yeah, because you know why? I want to get to heaven, and if I give this, then maybe Jesus will look at me and say, you deserve to go to heaven. You gave all that clothes. I was sick, and you looked after me. I'm going to volunteer at the nursing home. That's what I'm going to do. And if I volunteer at the nursing home, look after those people, maybe for hospice, that would be even better. If I do that, then maybe when I stand at this judgment, then maybe Jesus will say, okay, you can be a sheep. Come on. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Let's start a prison ministry. Let's start that right now. Okay, people get the idea that Jesus is saying, do these things and then you will have eternal life. But listen, follow this. If you're doing these things so you can get to heaven, then they are acts of righteousness done by yourself for yourself. They are self-righteous acts. They are self-serving acts. They are self-centered acts. They are selfish acts. And self-righteousness is like one of Jesus' top three things that really ticked him off. Just read the Gospels. It drove him crazy. Self-righteousness is not just inadequate. It is offensive by its very nature. I mean, if we're sitting around a table one night and you say, hey, what do you think of this guy? And I say, I feel like he's kind of self-righteous. First, you're thinking, yeah, I don't like self-righteous. And Pastor Steve, you sounded self-righteous saying that sentence. Yeah. Self-righteousness is offensive by its nature, and it contradicts the teaching of Scripture. Not just Titus 3:5, but Ephesians 2:8-9, which are verses that would be cool to memorize. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, not by works, not by works, so that no one can boast. If you could, by doing these kinds of things, for the least of these, if you could earn your spot in heaven, then why did Jesus bother to die to purchase you a spot in heaven? Why did he go to the cross? How you treat the least of these is important. The things you do for the least of these, they serve as evidence that you are a citizen of the kingdom, that you have been blessed by the Father. And the things you do for the least of these will be remembered for all eternity. You've been saved by grace through faith. And what you've done to the least of these shows it. But those things you've done for the least of these are not the deciding factor in this judgment. The basis of this judgment is whether you are blessed by the Father or you are cursed. And at the risk of offending my Reformed friends, that state of being, blessed or cursed, that decision's kind of in your hands. Take a look at verse 34 again. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance prepared, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. You notice he doesn't say, come, you who have done all these good things, take your inheritance. He says, come, you who are blessed by my Father. The power of your salvation does not rest in the things that you have done. The power of your salvation rests in the blessing of the Father. And as I think of it, you make the call on that. You make the decision on that. These sheep are sheep. They are saved because they received the blessing of the Father. They are saved because they received the grace of God, a blessing that they could not have earned. How did they receive this blessing? Well, when I think of it, It comes when you realize, when you admit, I can't escape this judgment. I don't have what it takes. I don't have enough points for St. Peter at the gate. I don't have this. And when you see that you don't have it, in your spirit, you recognize your own poverty, your inability to stand before God and say, look at me, you ought to accept me. And you're blessed because of that, because Jesus says so. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, the people who know they have nothing, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It comes, this blessing of the Father comes to you when you humble yourself and ask for it. I need this, God. I need you. The goats, they don't have the blessing, so they're cursed. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. How are they cursed? You could say they're cursed by their own pride. People curse themselves by insisting that they deserve what's to come, that they deserve what, honestly, what they could never earn. My wife? Yeah. She goes to church. She needs church. She needs Jesus. She needs all that stuff. I never really felt a need for that. I think I'm all right. That is a goat-like thing to say. In the parable, when the goats ask the question, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you? They're not really looking for an answer. They're not really looking for an answer. They're defending themselves. They're saying, hey, how can you find us guilty of anything? If we'd seen you in that situation, oh, King, if we'd seen you in that situation, we surely would have been a help to you. Don't be so sure of that. You see, when someone humbles themselves and realizes they need grace, an amazing thing happens. They are transformed. And unless you have humbled yourself and understood your own need for grace, then giving grace to others, it just doesn't come easy. It don't come easy. It comes very difficult. You don't show grace well unless you rest in grace. And so the goats, they're not showing any grace to the least of these. You see, the good things that these sheep and goats do or don't do, those things serve as evidence. The way you live doesn't determine your spiritual destiny. It reveals your heart. And your heart is what determines your destiny. And when you begin to understand that, then the judgment of the sheep and the goats really alerts you to a few things. For example, first, it shows you that you don't have to justify yourself. Oh, really? Really? Have you ever been in a discussion where someone was questioning your actions, and then it moved to questioning your motives, and then it moved to questioning your heart? Have you ever been in that kind of discussion? That can happen, you know, with your employer, with your teachers, with your students, with your neighbor, with your parents, with your spouse, where you find yourself, oh man, I got to justify myself here. I really, if I'm not at fault, I really hate having to justify myself. And to be honest, even when I'm at fault, I still hate having to justify myself. When it comes to people, you find yourself having to do that. When it comes to God, you don't really have to justify yourself. In fact, you couldn't if you tried. God doesn't require you to justify yourself because first, he would never accuse you falsely, but second, he paid the price for your justification. When Christ died on the cross, he paid the price. You know, kind of a street definition of the word justify or justification, I've told you before, as justify, just as if I'd never sinned. That's a decent definition. More specifically, though, that definition is lacking because it fails to take into account that you have sinned. I have sinned, but he died in my place. He died in my place so that I could be declared not guilty, So in justifying me, Jesus didn't make it just as if I'd never sinned. He made it like, yeah, you sinned, but I'm not holding you accountable for it. You're not guilty for it. What a beautiful thing that is. If he's not holding me accountable for it, then I don't have to justify myself at the final judgment. I can do the Alistair Begg thing and say, ask the guy on the middle cross, because he's the one who paid for my sins. And that fits so well with what Paul says when he's writing to the church at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. When you're trusting in Christ, you are not cursed. You are blessed by your Father. Before you even walk up and stand before the Son of Man, who is arrayed there with all his angels at the end of the age, and you're standing there, you're already justified. Wow, what a beautiful thing. You don't have to justify yourself. Second, this judgment tells us that you do have to face the reality that you need forgiveness. I mean, you can't just say, hey, I heard somewhere that Jesus died for me. I'm good to go. Yeah. It's your heart that needs to deal with these things. And you need to have an understanding that if you look at your life honestly, you've broken a lot of things. You know, you're the kid that... I don't know if I was this kid or not. I wish my mom was still alive so I could answer or ask her that. But we had kids that would come to visit that we put the fragile toys away for. You got that, right? Yeah. You're the kid that broke all the toys. You're the kid that breaks all the toys. You're the kid that breaks everything. You know why? Because you're human. All of us are that person. Broken friendships. Got any? Broken relationships. Got any? Broken promises. Got any? Broken families. And in each of those things, I see my own life. I see myself. In each instance, I see my fault and the reality that I need forgiveness. I choose to own that. My failure to behave with kindness. My tendency to promote my desire above someone else's. My failure to communicate. My tendency to kind of want to stretch the truth to my advantage. Oh, it stretches hard, but it was worth it. My sin. You have to face the reality that you need forgiveness. Do you see that in your own life? If you can't see your own part, like in a relationship with someone, I don't see my part in that. There's not a lot of hope for that relationship. It is cursed by your pride and you along with it. If you admit your failure, if you own it, then there's hope. Then there's hope. And that doesn't just apply to your relationship with humans. It absolutely applies to your relationship with God. He is perfect, morally perfect, so he carries no blame in this relationship. But you and I are far from perfect. And the things we have done, you know, what David says about that in Psalm 51, when he's writing a prayer of confession to God regarding his adultery with another man's wife, and then he went ahead and killed the other man while he was at it, or had him killed. And in the course of that discussion with God, that prayer in Psalm 51, David says, "For I know my transgression. I am perfectly aware of my sin. Even before Nathan came and confronted me about it, it is always before me. It is there." You see, when you will in humility bring that to God, when you come to him asking for grace, when you cease to defend yourself, "Well, God, it wasn't really my fault," let it go. When you stop trying to justify yourself, "Well, you know, she started it." What are you, five? Let it go. When you own your own part, "Okay, God, I have sinned. Will you forgive me?" Then God gives you grace. You are no longer cursed. You are blessed of the Father before the Son of Man even shows up with all his angels. You are blessed by the Father. When you face the reality, you need forgiveness and ask for it. You are justified by the judge. And as a result, you get to live your faith as an expression of your experience. Note, it doesn't say on the screen, you better live your faith. It doesn't say you have to live your faith. It doesn't say you must live your faith. It doesn't say that, because when you receive the grace of God, you find you want to live this way. And the more you grow in grace, and here's what I mean by that, the more you grow in your understanding of the greatness of God's grace, the more you find yourself wanting to live your faith as an expression of your experience with grace. You find you sing all the louder that Casting Crowns song, who am I? Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name? Yeah, I'm not saying you have to live this way. I don't have to say that. I'm saying you get to live this way. Whenever you receive something good, you want people to know you received it. I think that'd be the hardest thing about hitting the lottery big. There'd be a lot of things hitting the lottery big that would be a curse, I think. But just think about it. You'd want to tell everybody, hey, I want $2 million. And everyone would want to say, hey, I need to talk to you for a minute. But anytime something good happens to me, I want to tell people. I saved $12 on a pair of jumper cables. I want to tell everybody, right? Yeah. You get to tell them about the grace of God. And along the way, you want them to taste and see. When I was a little boy, I didn't want to share anything that was good, that tasted good. I can remember I get a little packet of potato chips, you know, the little tiny packet that has like 7 chips in it. It says it's 5 recommended daily allowances. And I can remember sitting in the car with that. And we all sat in the front of the car, Dad, Mom, and me, because we had a bench seat, which is great for dating. And was great for dating. I lament the loss of those things. Anyway, all 3 of us are sitting there beside my mom, and she's like, give me one of those. I'm like, no, there's 5 in here. I don't want to give you one. But my life has changed because I've grown. And any time that I have something good, I want to share it with someone. Ask my wife. I'll come downstairs with a bag of Lay's potato chips, and I say, you want one of these? She doesn't like potato chips. But I ask her every time because I'm hoping she'll like them. I'd love to share that with her. It's a good thing. Well, here's something interesting. See if you agree with this. The greatness of the gift you've received speaks to the urgency in sharing the gift you've received. So if it's a bag of Lay's potato chips or Middlesworth for that matter, that's a good thing to share. But for crying out loud, if it's being blessed by the Father, that's a huge thing to share. And you want to share that sort of thing. When you've received Christ and have begun to see the value of being blessed by the Father, you tend to want to do the things that Jesus mentions here. You kind of want to volunteer in the soup kitchen, and you kind of wish maybe that you could help drill wells in Africa, and you want to be kind to strangers passing through town, or even a family that moved in to town, and you want to provide clothing for the people who are needy, and you'd really like to be able to volunteer at places where people need help, like a nursing home or a hospice. You give thought to serving those in prison. And as you do that to the least of these, you do it for him, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. There will be a final judgment. It will not be a judgment where Jesus says, how many points you got there. It won't be a judgment where he counts how many good things you did and weighs them against how many bad things you did. It will be a judgment where Christ acknowledges whether you have received the blessing of the Father, forgiveness by grace through faith, or whether you've held on to your own self-righteousness in your pride. And all those works that you have done, they will be important, but only because they stand as a testimony to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. They stand as a monument, not to you, but to God and his amazing transforming power. And because of this, all those things you've done for the least of these, they will endure into eternity. And they will glorify Christ. I want to do 2 things. Number 1, I want us to pray a prayer of thanks for God's amazing grace, and that we can have the blessing of the Father simply by humbling ourselves and saying, God, there's stuff I need to be forgiven for. Please forgive me. Make me a new person. I trust that Jesus paid for my sin. Number one, I want to thank him that we've received the blessing of the Father. And number two, I want to ask him to help us be more intentional about how we live our experience with grace and show how grace transforms us, how we build the monument to Christ's work in our life. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together and join me as we pray to that end. As the worship team's coming, and before we pray, I just want to mention, I was talking to Laurel about this, I think it was last night. One time, one of our family members had a pastor that when he would preach a passage like this, he would say, "So if you're not doing it for the least of these, you're not getting into heaven." And it's like, what are you doing, buddy? Are you telling them that their deeds are what saved them? You know? And so I think to myself, you know, if a pastor who happened to go to the same school that I went to, if he can be that careless about that sort of thing, there's probably people right here that maybe this is kind of like a fresh thing to you. And you're like, man, I kind of had it upside down. I'm supposed to be doing this for the least of these because I've received the grace and I've been blessed by the Father, but I've been doing it to the least of these and helping the least of these so that I could be blessed. I was trying to earn my way to heaven. What was I thinking? And if that's you, just flip it in your heart and your mind. I mean, it's not rocket science. You just say, I was thinking about this wrong. God, I need your grace to forgive me and transform me. Please forgive me. I trust Jesus. And as you do that, he forgives you. That's a given. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John says that. So you know that. You know that. And you trust him. And then begin to live that life as a sort of heart overflowing with gratitude to him. Let me pray. God, we are so thankful. So thankful for your grace. Jesus, we are so thankful that you were willing to die in our place. It doesn't make sense to us because we live in a moral economy where you do good and you expect good, and you do bad, you expect bad. And we feel like we can pay our bills ourselves sometimes, but this is one we couldn't have paid. But you, Jesus, paid it all. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Spirit of God, thank you for awakening our hearts to the reality that we are blessed of the Father as we trust in your grace. This morning, we trust in your grace. May we rest in the work of Christ. And may that trust overflow in our lives, in our gratitude. May it be like, as you say, Jesus, rivers of living water flowing out of our being. May that be something we intentionally pursue. Because while we don't think, we're not foolish enough to think, we could build a monument to ourselves for how great we are, and that'll be standing up in heaven, we do understand that as we respond to your grace, we glorify you and build a monument to you. We respond today. Make that happen in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. So one more thing. If this morning it flipped for you, if it's like you had it upside down and you got it, I got the grace, I'd like to know that, but you don't have to tell me. Be nice of you. I'd like to know that. But here's what would be really smart to do. Tell someone who loves you. Tell someone that you love. Hey, today in church I realized that I've been trying to do something I couldn't do. And as it turns out, it's something Jesus already did. He justified me. And I received the blessing of the Father by his grace. And just see how that conversation goes. It might go nowhere, but just look for God to work and see what happens.